and we dedicate the month of April to the subject of giving. Wednesday night, a lesson sheet, study sheet will be given out. Very important guide to some of the things we hope to look at during the month of April during the Wednesday night Bible study. It is not only giving as it concerns man, but in lesson we will be looking at giving as it concerns God. That is God's giving to man. Today we look on a subject where the emphasis is the fact that the Almighty God looks on how we give and what we give. In fact, there are passages coming up in the lesson that will show that Jesus Christ takes keen interest in how we give and what we give. We look again at the passage that was read, found in the book of Matthew 26 and verse 36 through 40.
Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here, and watch with me. And he went a little further, and fell on his face, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What could ye not watch with me 1 hour?
Thank you. We are at the scene at Mount Olive. This was before Christ was betrayed. We are here witnessing from that which was read one of Jesus' most agonizing and dreadful moments. The cross on which the price of our sins would be paid was not long from this time and was not far from here. So much can be learned from this. Should I describe it as the drama of human redemption? Because we see playing out here the humanity of Jesus Christ. We see playing out here the fact that while no human being ever walked this earth that Live a life that was as tied close to the Almighty God than Jesus Christ. Yet, we see even with this connection with the Almighty God, Jesus Christ needed human support. And one of the things that the scene shows is that the need Well, let me word it. There is a need for human help and fellowship as well as divine help and fellowship. Look at verse 36 through 38 again.
Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder.
Mm-hmm.
And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to...
Those were his close confidants. That's right. In human relationship, we have that. People that we confident, feel very close to, we trust, Peter, James, and John.
And began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful.
You get it? Now this is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, committed no sin. Yet the burden of sin, not his sin, our sin, weighed down on Jesus Christ. Read on.
Even unto death.
Mm-hmm.
Tarry ye here and watch with me.
Notice. Stay here. That's the three. He had left some other father. But these three he brought closer to where he would be. He said, stay here. And he said, watch with me. He needed. Jesus Christ needed human help. Yes! You remember the passage in the book of Job? Where the city of mirrors was condemned because they came not to the help of the Lord. Jesus Christ needed the human support as well as the divine strength and encouragement. Watch here with me.
And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me.
May I? The passage also teaches us the need for solitude. There are times when we just need to be by ourselves. In fact, those are some of the times when we can get closer to God than other times. You know why? Because those time and instances are times when we are free from human distraction. Remember when the Almighty God asked Abraham to offer Isaac? The Almighty God directed him at a place that was distant from his house. It was at a place where when the sacrifice was about to be offered, that is Isaac, it was just Abraham, Isaac the sacrifice, and the Almighty God. So here Jesus Christ, while he needed the help and the support of his followers. He still needed to have some time of solitude to communicate with the Almighty God in the time of agony, in the time of sorrow, and in the time of grief. There are times, as I've said, we need that. They are usually precious times. What comes out to is the fact that we trust and depend on the Almighty God does not remove the need for human help. We must remember that. Watch out, you know. A lot of times when we pray for God to comfort the shut-in and the sick, we must always be mindful that the Almighty God might be depending on me to bring that comfort. A lot of times when we think of the men and women, brothers and sisters are non-Christian, we know that might be in need for the necessities of life. When we pray to God to provide for them, we also think that God might be depending on me to share. Are we there? Because the Almighty God has no hands, no feet, no eyes, no mouth to use but yours and mine. Are we there? Verse 38.
Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death.
Shall you believe that? Christ felt his burden, you know. Have you ever said that you want to die, you can't go through this? This tells of our sin. Christ committed no sin. We should not take sin lightly. Amen. Full of heaviness and to death. As I've said, this is the burden, the weight, and the cost of man's sin, your sin, and my sin weighing down on Jesus Christ. It bears down so heavily upon him that he solicited and asked for the help, the support, the company, and the watchfulness of his trusted disciples and friends. In Jesus' hour of trial, crisis, and responsibility, Jesus Christ needed their help, their support, but to some extent they failed him. Yes. To some extent, they fail him. And Jesus Christ was disappointed. Are we failing Jesus Christ and Christianity and the church? It's not an irrelevant question. Brother Mitchell, I can't see where they fail him. I can't see where Christ was disappointed. Look at verse 40.
And he cometh unto the disciples, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What, could you not watch with me 1 hour?
Read that again.
And he cometh unto the disciples, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What, could you not watch with me 1 hour?
I want you to notice the language. Because remember, part of the purpose of this lesson is to help us to understand and to be mindful that the Almighty God watches what we give and how we give. It is almost like an exclamation. It is, What? Could you watch with me? Notice the specificness. Couldn't you watch with me? What? Couldn't you watch with me 1 hour? Christ, why you have to be that specific? Why are you so stingy? Why you look at the time span? Well, that is teaching us lessons. Huh? Christ's comment here in verse 40 points to God's liberality and man's stinginess and ingratitude to God. I think it was in the prayer. Brother Gilbert points out that God is always so faithful to us. Amen. And that's a fact. One of my one of the things I usually pinpoint about the word faithful is the meaning plenty full. That's one of the meaning of the word faithful. And the word the plentiful mean the thing is always available. So when we say that God is faithful, as the brother rightly mentioned this morning, is that God is always enough. For God is always available when we need Him. The problem here is that He came expecting that the disciples would be faithful, would be plentiful, would be available. He asked them to watch with Him. Amen. He needed a little time to spend with the Almighty God without being disturbed by His enemy that would be coming to arrest Him. He needed that little time with God. They fail, and I'm asking, are we failing Jesus Christ, Christianity, and the church? Just 1 hour. Christ noticed the little time He asked for. Huh? Just 1 hour that Jesus Christ accented, underlined the time span. As I said, it underlines the small amount that God requires of us, in comparison to the large amount we expect and get from God. Does he watch over us just 1 hour? Does he guide and protect just 1 hour? Does he provide for us just 1 hour? Does he give us just 1 hour to do our business? No. Not only that, the reluctance. When God, whatever God does for us, he does it willingly, lovingly, gladly. But in so many cases, that's why God provides people in the church, from apostle right down, preachers, elders, deacons, whatever, faithful men and women, to constantly teach us, encourage us. Because without that, we backslide and fail. And in so many cases, we don't even have to say anything to God. He faithfully and constantly continue to provide. You know, whenever I drive past Halfway Tree, the clock, usually once a week or once every 2 weeks, depending, sometimes twice a day, I'm always taken aback where they have the authority have to have the police right there at the clock. All the time. You know what it points to? The indiscipline that is in us. The authority cannot say to the bus drivers and others, this is the way you do it. And we hope that everybody will respect it. No, sir. If they left it up to them, you and I couldn't drive past Halfway Tree. Truly. Well, it's like us and God. If God didn't provide people in the church to teach and to constantly remind him, we would forget that we owe him any obligation. Yet, God doesn't have to be reminded to provide for us, to send the rain. Just 1 hour! Look at 1 Chronicles 29:14. Look at the passage. Let us hear it.
1 Chronicles 29:14.
Mm-hmm.
But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee.
We pat ourselves on the shoulder. When we achieve anything in life, we are so ready and quick to point out how hard we work for it. And in so many cases, that is a fact. We work hard. But have you ever considered who gave you the strength? Who guided you over the years that you work and you have been kept healthy relatively? No, we give ourselves all the credit. It is from God. And what the writer, it's just great and wonderful that men like David and Solomon and others recognize that not something. Read the passage again.
But who am I, and what is my people,
uh-huh,
that we should be able to offer willingly this sort.
Uh-huh. And it's good that they were offering it willingly. Uh-huh.
For all things come of
God. All things come from God.
And now,
wait, brother. The time and strength I am using up this morning to share God's word with you, that time and strength is from God. The time that is set aside by us to worship God this morning, that time is not ours. It's God's time. When we use that time for our business, it is only showing how ungrateful we are and how reluctant we are in giving Him the little that He asks for. We need to recognize, like David, all that we give
Is thine own.
Is thine own, and
for all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee.
We don't give God anything that belongs to us. Amen. Nothing. That's why it is so ungrateful to be mean to God, to shortchange God. Is it with our time? It's God's time. Is it with our talent? It's God's talent. Is it with our strength? It's God's strength. Is it with our money? It's God's money. Whatever, it belongs to God. Are we there? We are looking, you know, not only that God watches how we give. We are looking on the things that God notices, the things that God takes note of. Jesus Christ could have simply said, couldn't you watch with me and just leave it there? But He specified one power. This tells us a lot. It tells us a lot. When the Almighty God gives us 20, well, rather, yes, 24 hours for the day, and 7 days for the week, 168 hours. And the little time as Christians we are called upon to give to public worship, because the Almighty God expects Christian, that's part of our fellowship, you know. It's part of our fellowship with God and with one another. Public worship. And God expects it. But Brother Mitchell, I worship at home. Yes, private worship is important to our growth and development. But it does not replace public worship. Are we there? So when the Bible tells us in the book of Acts of the Apostles that how the disciples came together often, breaking bread, etc., etc. But the Bible also commanded. Remember, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 is a commandment. Don't do this. What must we not do? Don't forsake the coming together as unfaithful Christians were doing. Don't forsake the assembling of yourself. That is a command. It is worded in the negative. But it's a command nonetheless. So God expects that For so many children of God, or so-called children of God, we feel if we attend worship 3 Lord's Day consecutively for the month, we are due to take 1 day off for ourselves. That's right. We feel it's a due, you know. But I was in church last week, Sunday, and the Sunday before that, and the Sunday before. I should be able to take this Sunday off. And don't feel any way about how many Sundays you got. 3 out of 3. That's the wrong way to reason. Today is called the Lord's Day. For reason. Important reason. And throughout the book of Acts of the Apostle and elsewhere, you know, Paul took for granted that the Christians would be meeting up on the first day of the week. So he didn't say, if some of you come together on the first day of the week. No. It was taken for granted that they would. He just gave the command, up on the first day of the week, let every one of you put aside some offering for the poor saints. It was taken for granted that all the Christians who were able would. Are we all there? Look on what God noticed in Malachi chapter 1, verse 7 and 8. Look on what he notices.
You have a polluted bread upon my altar.
Wait, read again.
You offer polluted bread upon my altar.
Are we all there? You didn't find it? Malachi is the last Old Testament book. So it's close to Matthew, the left hand side of Matthew. Okay, now they have found it, brother. Read now for us.
Ye offer polluted bread upon my altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? Is that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible?
You get the point? The Almighty God watch our very attitude towards worship. You get it? It's Old Testament worship under consideration here, you know. Here, the priests would fresh bread. Huh? And they put the bread one side and it was polluted. Huh? They didn't have refrigerator then to keep things fresh. Eh? The Almighty God was watching that. Can you believe it? And God did not only watch that, he watched the attitude that caused them to do that. Because they reason and say, it doesn't make any difference. And God is saying, it's because of your disrespect for what you give to me. The things that God notices. The question Jesus Christ asked, couldn't you watch with me 1 hour? It accent the need for us to question how much time, are we there? How much effort we give to public worship and give to the cause of Jesus Christ. And it also underlines that we should look why we do it and how willing or reluctant we do what we do. Just 1 hour. Are we there? He always notices the motive behind our action. Look at chapter 12, 41. 12:41.
And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much.
Can you believe Jesus Christ is Son of God? Don't you have anything better for do Jesus than sit right at the offering table? Of all the places in the temple that Jesus Christ could have sat, he chose to sit right and he sat there to watch how they give. Are we there? Do you think he's any different today? Somebody said, Brother Mitchell, I think Christ has now become converted. So he doesn't have to watch how much time we give in worship, how much time we give towards evangelism, how we visit the sick, the shut-in, how we share with those who are in need. Christ don't have no time to watch them triviality there. He doesn't have time to watch how we give. May I? He still does. Of all the places, he sat right where the money is dropped in. And at the end of it, what he said there?
And there came a certain widow, and she threw in two mites, which make two farthings. And he called unto him his disciples, and said unto them, Verily I say unto you, this poor widow has cast in more than all they which have cast into the treasury.
We have to watch that we do not misunderstand the might. And more will be coming up in our discussion in Wednesday night on the might. Because so many people want to give the might. Lord have mercy, help us, my God, help us. So be careful how you understand the might. I'm going to save some of the comment for Wednesday night by the study on the might. Let us look at Luke chapter 17 and verse 17. We are still on the point. Just 1 hour. Luke 17, 17.
And Jesus answering said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9?
You notice the things that Jesus watches? You notice? Jesus Christ healed 10 people. And you think, well, Christ would let that go. He didn't even count them. They didn't know that he counted them. And at the 10, only one returned with gratitude to say thanks. And Jesus Christ brought it to the attention of those who were with him. Weren't there 10 people that I cleansed? Where are the 9? Only one returned. Only one is grateful. Lord, you were counting how many of them? Yes. The things that Jesus notices, not only then, but now. Are we there? In the same way that Jesus Christ asked for and solicited the help and support of his disciples, he called upon today every sincere, every true, every serious-minded Christian to make giving to God a genuine thing, a consistent thing, a willing thing, a liberal thing. Are we there? To make things like public worship a habit. A commitment, regularly and consistently. Let us run to Hebrews. We usually quote just verse 25. Chapter 10. Pick me up from verse 21. Hebrews chapter 10 from verse 21.
And having an high priest over the house of God.
Who have the high priest, brother? We have an high priest. Are we all there? Are we all there? And this is the house of God.
Let us
wait, take time with me now. It's not this that is the house of God.
Amen.
We are the house of God.
Amen.
Having therefore an high priest, who is that? Jesus Christ. Over the house of God, the Christian. What did he say? This is a great privilege. This is an awesome privilege. Let us
draw near.
Let us draw near.
With a true heart.
We must have hearts that are true and genuine. Read.
In full assurance of faith.
We must come to God. Remember, you know, draw near. Remember, I've been telling you for years that in worship we draw near to God. The Bible teaches that. Yes, but we must come with full assurance of faith. Read on.
Having our hearts sprinkled.
Oh, our hearts must be sprinkled from a guilty conscience. We must not come to worship with our baggages. Are we all there? Are we all there? That's right. Our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience.
And our bodies washed with pure
you
water.
You cannot worship God if you are not a child of His. If you are not cleansed through faith, repentance, and baptism, our bodies washed with pure water.
Let us hold fast.
Let us hold the word fast mean tight. That's right. Because you know Satan, he must shake off Christian every day. Because their grip was not tight enough. So he's encouraging us to hold on to Jesus Christ tightly. Let us hold fast.
The profession of our faith.
What we claim to believe and practice, let us hold tight to it. Read on.
Without wavering.
We must not waver.
For he is faithful that promised.
Yep. You see again, brother? He who made the promise to be with us, to help us, to strengthen us, is plentiful. He's always available. So we must be plentiful also. Read on.
And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works.
Let us be of encouragement one to another. I think there is a thing that's supposed to be going on right here now in the church where certain Christians, when you do not see the brother or sister that sit beside you for one or two Sunday, not only you, but get it to the attention of one or two or three other members that a call can be given to the person. Huh? Because you do not know what caused the person from the worship of the Lord, from the fellowship of fellow Christian. Huh? Huh? That's right. So it says,
let us consider one
let
another.
Let us consider one another.
To provoke.
Provoke here is not used the way we use it. The way we use provoke, we use it in a negative way. You are irritating the person. That's not the way it's used here. It's used in a positive way. The word provoke here means to encourage. To provoke one another.
And to unto love.
And to love.
And to good works.
Are you all there? Are you all there? Don't sow gossip. You see, that is the provoking that many of us specialize in. We irritate. In fact, it's sin, you know. Gossip. Backbiting. Huh? That's not the one. The one we must do is encourage one another to what? Love and to do good works. If you start practicing more of that, you will see both more qualitative and quantitative growth. encourage one another in love and good works. Are we there? Read on.
Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves.
The whole context is dealing where it's leading up to worship. Amen. It's just touch on congregational worship there. Don't stay away from the assembly. It has just said it. That's a command. We sin when we stay away from worship when we could have been here. When we put business, pleasure, visiting relatives before God's worship, we sin. We sin. We are treating God and worship the same way like the priests who put polluted bread. And God said they were doing it out of disrespect. Are we there? The thing God watches. There is a cost to discipleship. That might be the last point I'm able to deal with. There is a cost to discipleship. Notice in one chapter, consecutive verses, notice the Master Jesus Christ in the book of Luke, chapter 9. Notice this. Chapter 9, verse 57 through 62.
And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him,
we are looking on, and this most likely is the final point, the fact that there is in fact a cost to discipleship, and that no one of us can be a disciple of Christ if we are not prepared to pay the cost. Listen, Christ himself on the subject. Read again, verse 57 to 62.
And it came to pass.
And it came to pass.
That as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest.
Somebody said to Jesus Christ, I want to be a follower of yours. What a wonderful request. Huh? Watch Jesus Christ now going to run the man away. And watch here. Read.
And Jesus said unto him.
And Jesus said unto him.
Foxes have holes.
Foxes have holes.
And birds of the air have.
Birds of the ears have nests.
But the Son of Man hath not.
But Jesus Christ does not have.
Where to lay his head.
But isn't this discouraging? Where you are come from the man with all the trials and the hardship of Christianity. You see, for Jesus Christ, you need to know that up front. Because only when you know that up front and you still want to follow him, will you make a good disciple. Christ was saying to the man, there is a cost to discipleship. Are you prepared to pay that cost? That is one verse. Read on.
And he said unto another.
You notice? He said to another.
Follow me.
In this case, it was Christ who beckoned to this other person. Follow me. Wait. Jesus Christ is beckoning to you this morning. Truly. To every man, to every woman. He's beckoning. Be a follower of mine. That's right. And if you're here this morning, you can begin your journey with Jesus Christ. So Christ said, follow me. Watch here now.
But he said.
But the person Christ beckoned to say,
Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father.
I am willing. I want to be a follower of yours. Just give me a few minutes to fulfill some family responsibility to bury my dead dad. Jesus Christ said, no, you don't have time for that. Can you believe it? I imagine, depending on who that man was, he might have turned to Christ and said, what you say? Probably he was shocked over Jesus' comment. You don't have time. You know why? What this is telling us? It is telling us the high cost of discipleship, and that Jesus Christ takes second place to nothing. Nothing comes before Jesus Christ. Read on.
Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead.
Those relatives who are home with your dead daddy, they were spiritually dead. So let them take care of the physically dead. You don't have time to look about that. You have more important things to attend to, following me. That's tough. But as William Barclay said, that Jesus Christ make discipleship and its demand so high, it cannot be made higher. Read on, brother.
But go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said,
that's the third.
Lord.
Isn't that the third?
Yes.
Yes. In one chapter. In sequence. One after the other. Jesus Christ was giving illustration expressive of the cost of discipleship. He said to another,
I will follow thee.
Another said to him, I will follow you.
But let me first go bid them farewell.
Let me go and tell my relative that I've taken up the Christian discipleship. Christ says, okay, we'll wait here a hour for you. Read, brother.
And Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God.
So Jesus Christ was saying, if you have to go back and bid goodbye, you are not fit to follow me. You know what? While this is discouraging, it's like this is telling us that many of us who are following Christ half-heartedly and putting so many things before him, Jesus Christ is telling us we are not fit to follow him. That's frightening, but it's there. As I close, we are looking on the fact that Jesus Christ watches what we give and how we give. You notice in the lesson, the things that Jesus Christ noticed, we need to be mindful of that and make sure that we come straight with God, that we are sincere. That we must make sure we want to serve him, and that we spend time getting better understanding in respect to what serving God means. If you are here today, notice, I think there are at least two cases here in the passage just read, where he asked the passers-by, come and follow me. Jesus Christ is asking you today, come and be a follower of mine. How do you start? By hearing his word. And God brought you here this morning to listen to the message. How do you start following Christ? By believing the truth of the gospel. The highlight of that truth is that Jesus Christ is your Lord, your Savior, the Son of God who paid the price for your sin with his life. That's the high point in the truth that you must believe. having believed that you must repent. That is, you must so believe in Jesus Christ that you will want to give up your way of life. That is, your sinful and godly way of life, and you'd want to take up the cross. That's repentance. When you repent, are you a Christian? No, you must be willing to confess Jesus' name. What do you mean, Mr. Mitchell? You must not be ashamed of Christ. You must be willing to at least confess that you believe that He is the Son of God. And you said that is easy. Yes. But it's also take courage. And it especially took courage in the first century of Christianity, when it was unpopular to be a follower of Christ. Now, because so many men and women believe in Christ, it's easy to confess Christ. But there is one more step that puts you in Christ so that you become a follower of His. You must be baptized. And the Bible says, Christ says, it's for the removal of your sin. Which means your sin will never be removed if you are not baptized. In water. And that baptism is not sprinkling. It is immersion. So yes, you can begin to follow Jesus Christ today. Did you know we are here to help you? If you will step forward in a few seconds when we stand and sing, and you have some question or some issues, we will sit and talk with you. But God, through Jesus Christ, is saying to you, come unto me, as we stand and sing.
361
is the song that